Here I was able to cross from Michigan to Ohio without any issues, and we had a great time this morning at our church up there at Highland Hills Baptist Church. Drove down this afternoon, and I was looking around here this evening at the signs. 30 years, and I believe I'm a charter member, aren't I? Is there a prize or anything? You already gave it away. I missed it. All right. 30 years. I remember when we were in the Braden's kitchen for the very first service. I remember being in that kitchen. And then from there, Shenandoah Inn, right? I remember Sunday mornings walking down into the basement of Shenandoah Inn, finding out which room we were going to be in for the day, being hit with the smells of the parties the night before. I remember that. And cleaning up and setting up chairs and getting ready for church. And then from there, we went to Old 21, where you're at now. Sorry, just pause for a moment. I'm reminiscing, if you don't mind. Old 21, yeah. And then we were there. And then to the south side, right? Yeah. 4th Street, 4th Ave, Madison Ave. All right, I was close. I remember that building there. And then the tent meetings. I remember the tent meetings too. The Edmonds singing, Brother Gary and his wife, and Brother Ron Ralph. He preached there on Route 40, right in that. It's the same spot, isn't it? Isn't it the same spot where you're having the tent now? Oh, I thought you were saying you're on 40. Okay. I'm catching up. I'm a little bit slow, but I'm catching up. I remember when we were on Route 40 and Ron Ralph was preaching. You probably remember this. He was preaching on the rich man in hell. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs. He's in the white heat of preaching, screaming, "I want water, I want water." And across the road and up the hill and on the other side of the hill came a scream back, "You want water? I'll give you water." That's the guy who's going to be preaching this week, so that should be good. I remember on Route 40, we had a giveaway to whoever brought the most visitors. And I brought one visitor, and I won the prize. And this is going to make me feel really old, but I remember the prize was the entire Bible read by Alexander Scurby on cassette tape. I don't even have a cassette tape player anymore, anywhere, in my car or otherwise. But yeah, good memories, and I appreciate this church and the part it's had in my life, and just the good memories, and looking forward. I hope you all are looking forward to the tent meeting this week with Brother Ron Ralph. Great preacher. Listen, if you're not planning on being at the tent meeting this week, change your plans, all right? Be there this week. It's going to be a great time, great preacher, great time. We just had our camp meeting last month at our church. And I tell you what, it's just a special time for God to work in hearts. It's a time of decision making. It's a time of kind of getting outside of the church, being outside, loosen your collar a little bit, have a good time, and let God speak to you in a very special way. And so I hope that God blesses it. And I hope that this message tonight will be a help in getting you ready for it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to preach to you tonight. The title of the message is The Path to Confusion. The Path to Confusion. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And is there any way I could get a bottle of water or a drink or something? I'm already parched. I'm already dried out. All right, thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved. It's good to be in church tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for the safety you've given me and the kids getting down here. I thank you, Lord, just the joy and the memories. Lord, just the joy of being here tonight. And I thank you for this church. And I thank you, Lord, for the friends and the familiar faces that I see here tonight. And Father, for what you're doing in Bible Baptist Church, for souls that have been saved for Christians that are here growing and being fed on a weekly basis. I pray that you'd bless this church, Father. I just want to be a help to this ministry tonight, to just have a small part in helping them along the way. And I pray that you prepare hearts even tonight for the tent meeting that's coming and all the preaching that you have in store for people this week. I do pray, Lord, that you speak through me. I do ask, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with clear and definite statements. So it's not a surprise that it opens with the most definitive statement of all statements. In the beginning, God. It does not define it. It does not defend it. It does not debate it. It simply declares it, in the beginning, God. Without question, without doubt, in the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created. And can I tell you, when God created, there was no man around to claim a part in it. There was no woman around to claim a part in it. There were no children to scoff at it. There was no government to regulate it. There was no school to redefine it. It was just God. And God began to create. And I want to kind of walk us through these first three chapters of Genesis and point out where God is, what God does, and then the path that leads to confusion away from God. And I hope that by the time we're done here tonight, that the Spirit of God will apply these truths to your life. I want you to notice, first of all, the simplicity of God's actions. The simplicity of God's action. Notice in this first chapter how God states certain things. Look at verse 3. What's the first three words of verse 3? Help me out here tonight. And God said. Is that a question? No. Is that a possibility? That is a definitive, declarative statement. And God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. Just as God said, so it happened. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. What are the first three words of verse 6? And God said, let there be a firmament. Remember firmament? Alright, I'm doing a lot of reminiscing tonight. What was the name of that movie? It wasn't Green Acres. Green Acres is the place to be. Green Valley, something. That was an old black and white movie, and it was trying to depict creation, and God's up there in heaven, this gray-haired man, and he says, we need some firmament. And he says, hold on, Gabriel. I just created the earth. And the firmament is going down. And so, anyway, what was the name of that movie? I'm all over the place tonight. God said, let there be firmament. And guess what? When God said, it happened. It happened just as God said. Verse 9. What's the first three words of verse 9? And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God said it, and it happened just as God said. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and it carries on. Look at verse 14, beginning of verse 14, and God said, are you getting it? Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Notice, and it was so. God said it very simply, very clearly, very definitively, and it was so. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And he goes on to create verse 24. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Every time God says it, and it is so as God says it. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said. 10 times in chapter 1, you read those three words together, and God said. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And of course, the end of verse 30, and it was so. Everything God says, it was so. Just as He said it. There was no one to object. There was no one to question it. There was no one to doubt it. There was no one to laugh at it or to mock it. In fact, what's interesting is all through chapters 1 and 2, you don't find a single question. You only find statements. And God said, it was so. No questions, only statements and declarations. And here's what you need to notice. By those simple and direct statements, all of heaven and earth and all that is in heaven and earth comes into existence. By the word of His power, they come into existence. Exodus 20 verse 11 tells us, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And to this very day, here's what's even more amazing. I mean, the creative act is amazing, but just as amazing is the fact that till this day, everything continues upheld by the word of His power. He spoke and it was so, and by the word of His power He continues. What is it that keeps the sun in its place at the perfect distance from the earth? What is it that keeps the moon at its place? What is it that keeps the bounds of the seas and the ocean? What is it that keeps everything in its perfect order in days and nights and seasons and around the world and around the universe? It's not only created by God, but it consists by God. It's sustained by God. So simple, so direct. God states. But I want you to notice also in this same chapter that God separates. Notice how God separates these things. Because 5 times in this same chapter, we see that God divides. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, let's go back. Chapter 1, verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided. God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 7, and God made the firmament, and notice, what's the word there? Are you following? Divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. Look down at verse 14. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. I have a hard time understanding Christians who don't believe in separation when one of the very first creative acts of God was to separate. I mean, on the same day that God created, He began to separate to say, this is light and this is darkness. And so not only are His first creative acts are just to make, but it is to separate. He doesn't just state, but He separates things. And listen, this is why it's important. By this simple act of dividing, separating, He makes clear distinctions. I'm glad we have a God that acts in simpleness and simplicity and plainness. He states, and it is so. And in case there's any doubt, He clearly divides so that we can see the distinction. So He divides the light from the darkness. He divides the day from the night. He divides, this is the moon to shine at night. This is the sun to shine during the day. He divides, here is male, here is female. Boy, we're struggling with that one today. God is clear in the distinctions that He makes. Here's the water, here's the dry land. You may eat of all these trees, you may not eat of this one tree. Aren't you glad that God is clear, that God is distinct, that God in His Word separates for you and I what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is healthy for us, what is destructive in our lives? He divides those things and makes it clear. He states, He separates, because nothing is unclear with the way God deals. Nothing is unclear with God. Because, I want you to get it, God has no desire to be unclear. God is a God who has a heart of love, a desire for His people. He has no motive and no purpose to be unclear or to cause confusion. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he sees the church is just in chaos. They're just full of confusion. Everybody's doing their own thing. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes in the church. And he says, listen, you've got to put things in order in this church and put everyone in their place and let them take turns when they speak and when they prophesy. And because God delights in order. God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. God delights in peace. He desires no confusion in His church. He desires no confusion within His children. But you know, there is one who is the author of confusion. There is one whose primary goal, whose primary agenda is to cause confusion. So it's interesting as we go through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and we see all these statements. And then we come to chapter 3. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. You know where I'm going. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. Do you ever have certain passages in the Bible you just don't even want to read? Whenever I'm reading the Bible, I know what's coming. I've read it enough times. I know what's coming. I'm enjoying chapter 1, chapter 2, and I'm like, I know what happens in chapter 3. I'm reading 2 Samuel and, you know, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Man, it's great. David's expanding the kingdom. God's blessing David. David's a man after God's own heart. And I get to chapter 9 and I'm like, oh, 11 is right around the corner. And it never changes. It always happens. I get to chapter 11. And David tarries at Jerusalem. There's just certain passages. I know it's coming. I don't want to read it. And I know after chapter 1, chapter 2, I know the serpent's coming. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we have the simplicity of God's actions. Statement, statement, statement. Separate. Just in case there's any doubt, separate. Make it very clear, very distinct, very definitive. But here comes the subtlety of God's adversary. And what does He do? Well, He introduces questioning into the world. This is the very first question that we find in the Bible. Because before this, there are only statements. God said, it was so. And God said, and it was so. But now you come to chapter 3, and we find the very first question. And who's the one asking? The devil. Satan. In case there's any question, he's called the serpent here. And it's confirmed when you get to the last book in the Bible. You read Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and it says, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. I'm quoting. Revelation 20, verse 2, it repeats it. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Even Jesus, when He walked on this earth and He debated with the Pharisees and talked with them, He identified the devil. and His character. We read in John 8:44, He says He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning. That's where we're at right now, Genesis 3. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. I like declaring truth about Jesus Christ. I like declaring truth about God. Here's a great truth I like declaring about the devil. He is a liar. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And you see the corruption that's in our world and the confusion that's in our world and the mess that's in our society and our culture. Where does it go back to? It goes back to Genesis 3 verse 1 when you have the first question after God had said, God had declared, and here comes the devil. And what is it that he questions? Yea, hath God said? I mean, the very thing that's repeated 10 times in chapter 1. God said, God said, God said. And the devil shows up on the scene, and the very thing he undermines, the very thing he casts doubt upon is what? God said. He questions it. He doubts it. The very first question posed by the very first liar. Did God say? God said. Is put into question. He undermines it. He waters down this concrete statement. You know, I remember when I was in Congo, and they would be building houses, building different buildings. Everything was concrete walls, concrete blocks. And you should have seen the way they watered down those concrete blocks. I mean, they were very poor, and the sack of concrete was incredibly expensive for the meager means that they lived on, but they would take that water and they would take that sand and they would take that concrete mix and you know they add as much water as possible and as much sand as possible because there was plenty of sand and plenty of water, but the concrete was expensive, so they would do everything they could to stretch that. But you know what the end result was? And they put all these concrete blocks together and they're thin and they're weak and the strength of the concrete was compromised. I mean, you stand next to one of those houses, you could punch a hole through the wall with your finger. That's how weak that concrete was. Why? Because they watered it down. It had the appearance of being a strong wall, but they had watered it down so much that it was easily destroyed, easily broken down. And you know, that's the way the devil works. The devil does not necessarily want to completely abolish what God says. He just wants to water it down. But by watering it down, he compromises the strength of God's truth. Are you with me tonight? He introduces questioning. Not only that, but he injects confusion. What's the title of this message? The Path to Confusion. God has stated, and it is so. God has separated, and it is clear. But now the devil comes onto the scene, and he begins to question. And by questioning, he brings confusion into the world. And you know the scene that unfolds in Genesis chapter 3. Satan casts doubt on what God said. So then Eve begins to question. And Eve gets her words and what God said all muddled up. And then she eats of the fruit. Adam eats of the fruit. Their eyes are open. Sin and death enter into the world. And listen, within moments, that tranquil, stable, peaceful situation that God had put them in becomes a scene of chaos. Now you have Adam and Eve as the serpent slithers off the scene. Adam and Eve are there, confused. I mean, they're running around, they're sewing fig leaves together, they're full of shame, they're full of guilt, they've never felt this way before, this feeling that's come upon them. Now they're questioning, where is God? What's God going to say? What's God going to do? What have we done? Have we completely messed this thing up? And you get it? I mean, there's just confusion everywhere. They're running around the garden. They're trying to hide themselves. Not just to cover their bodies, but they're literally hiding themselves from God. Confusion. And can I tell you, from that moment until today, people are getting more and more and more confused. I mean, God is so simple and direct. God says, in 6 days, I created. And now man today is saying, well, you know, maybe over billions and billions of years, there was a great bang in the ethos in space, and then, you know, life began to form over billions of years. God creates two genders, male and female. But now today we have multiple genders. Well, it just depends on what your truth is, what you decide your identity is. Confusion. Listen, I deal with teens on a weekly basis coming into our church there at Highland Hills Baptist Church. I mean, you should hear the stuff they say and the lives that they're living and what's happening. Confusion. They're going to school and get nothing but confusion. They're jumping on their phones and social media, nothing but confusion. And it's just confusion, confusion, confusion. God created heaven and hell. Pretty straightforward. You got two options. Well, there's a purgatory in between that. Well, there's a nirvana that you need to ascend to. Well, you know, there's a paradise. Well, there's it pretty much just ends in the grave. Are you following me tonight? Confusion, confusion, confusion. God says there is one way to heaven. And what does the world say? Well, there are many paths to God. We're driving on the turnpike there, dodging through all the state troopers, and I'm listening. I wasn't watching YouTube, but I was listening to YouTube as I'm driving. And I'm listening to a montage of all these popular preachers, one after the other, when they're asked the question, is there more than one way to heaven? Boy, you talk about preachers squirming. When they're confronted, Oprah asks T.D. Jakes, and Larry King asks Joel Osteen, and these other guys are being confronted on live television and in interviews. Is there more than one? And the interviews, listen, the interviewers are very direct. Is there more than one way to heaven? Billy Graham's being asked, and all names that we all know. And these preachers are being asked these questions. Is there more than one? Boy, I tell you what, you watch them squirm. They know what the truth is. But they got to sell books. And they got to fill stadiums. And they got to keep that massive church in the pulpit and the place they got. And that salary. And you watch them squirm and you watch them play and navigate the answer to that question. I was surprised. Some of them were actually pretty good. But then some of them, I mean, you just, nothing's clear. Well, I believe that Christianity, but, you know, God loves and... One way. Either Jesus cannot be a good teacher, a good man, a good prophet with the things He said, and not be God, and not be the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and not be our forgiveness of sins. You can't have both. Either He is God, or He's a false prophet. Either He is the Son of God, or He's a false teacher. Either He spoke truth or He spoke lies. You cannot mix it. You cannot mess it up. Listen, it's got to be simple. It's got to be direct. There is one way to heaven. I am, Jesus said, I am that way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd. One way. But all I'm trying to get across to you tonight is this simple point. What God makes plain and simple, man complicates. You see what's going on in our country today? You see what's going on in our society and our culture? What are we doing? The further away you get from God, the more confusion reigns. It begins the moment you question what God has declared. Listen, when you begin to question what God has declared, when you take what God has said and you begin to undermine it, and you begin to mix it, and you begin to water it down, you begin that journey away from God's established truth, and there is no limit to how far you can go. There is no limit to how messed up you can go. Just yesterday or the day before, they're reporting about a guy in the UK that has decided his identity is Korean. He has declared himself to be Korean, and he has spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on operations to make himself Korean because he identifies as Korean. Sounds pretty crazy. But we'll go even further. We'll go past that. You think that's crazy. The direction we're headed right now in this world, that'll be nothing. That'll be in the dust in a few years. The further you get away from God, the more confusion reigns. And folks, listen, we're ministering in a country right now that is full of confusion. Our kids are going to school where their brains are being pumped with confusion, and they're on social media pumped with confusion, and the world and our society and our culture here in America is full of confusion, because the further you get away from God, the more you inject confusion into the situation. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to see this passage. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It's very valid to what we're reading. Very relatable. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. All right, are you there? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. I like the truth of this verse. The simplicity. Listen, I am a simple-minded person. Keep it as simple as possible. Keep it as minimal as possible. I want it as clear as possible. I'm glad I have a God. I serve a God. I have a Savior that makes it plain, that makes it clear, that makes it distinct. I love the fact when I sit down, I can read the Bible and I can understand the Bible and God speaks to me clearly. The moment we begin to question what God says, we corrupt. That's what the Bible says, right? We corrupt what? The simplicity that is in Christ. So when you see all this confusion that's going on in America, in our education, among our young people, within our culture, understand this. It is not just man steeped in confusion. There is a spiritual power behind it. Paul says, but I'm afraid, I fear, that just like the serpent beguiled Eve, and corrupted that simplicity that they had in the garden, that simplicity of that fellowship with God, that simplicity of the statements of God and the communication they had with God, that just as the serpent corrupted that simplicity, so it'll happen with you. Now I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're nearing the end. Are you getting anything tonight? I hope this is a help to you. Genesis chapter 3. Again, we've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2. We see those clear statements of God. God said it was so. We get to chapter 3. And the very first question is asked by Satan, questioning what God said. And questioning and bringing confusion into the world. And I find this very interesting. You get down to verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Now follow along here. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Notice verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? It's interesting that the very first words out of God's mouth immediately after the fall are what? A question. A question. Chapter 1, it was statements. Chapter 2, it was statements. As long as Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God in the peace and the tranquility of that fellowship within the garden, it was statements. But the moment man falls into sin and departs from God, God steps onto the scene, and the very first words that cross the lips of God Almighty is a question. And the question is a searching question. Adam, where are you? Where art thou? Now, I know you've been taught in this church. You know what that word thou means, right? It's you singular. He wasn't saying, where are you all? The serpent, Eve, Adam, the whole trio. No, what has he said? He goes to the one who is the responsible party and he says, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? It is a searching question. It's not a statement. It's not a declaration. It's not a command. It is a question. Where art thou? Where? And I want you to get this. God had not moved. God had not changed. God had not strayed from His position. He had not drifted from where He was. He had not altered His character. There was no variation within Him. There was no change within Him. God had not moved. The Bible tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, not even a hint of change in God's character. And I want you to get this. God did not depart from man. Man departed from God. God did not stray away from man. Man strayed away from God. And we are confronted with this question, just as Adam was. Where art thou? It's the same question that God asks sinners today. Where are you? Can I tell you it's the same question that God asks the backslidden Christian? Where are you? Listen to me tonight. Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Where are your thoughts? Where are your desires? Where are you spending your time? Where is the love that you once had for God? Where is the devotion that you had for God? Where are those secret times and those special times of fellowship? Where is that prayer closet? Where is that fellowship? Oh, I tell you what, this week's a great time to get back to God. God's given this church an opportunity this week to put a tent up outside and to hear some good, solid preaching and to get God's people back to God. Because I'm telling you tonight, it is not God that gets away from us. It is you and I who get away from God. And sometimes it's sin. And sometimes it's just spiritual carelessness and complacency. And sometimes it's just the busyness of life that pulls us away from God. But I'm telling you what, God has not moved. God has not changed. He is still the same that He was last year. He is still a God that desires to fellowship with you. He is still a God that desires to speak to you every time you pick up that Bible. He is still a God that desires to speak to you from the edge of this pulpit. He is still a God that wants to hear your voice in prayer. He is still a God that desires that fellowship. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. Let me ask you tonight, where are you? You hear me tonight? Where are you? God's asking you. Where are you? Where is your heart drifted? Where is your mind tonight? Where are your eyes wandering? Where are your ears wandering in what you're listening to? Where are your habits going? Where are your feet taking you? Where are those friends you spend time with? I mean, come on. Where art thou? And it's amazing that even in this searching question, we see the love of God. You say, why did He ask that question? Because from that moment forward, God began a work in bringing man back to Himself. Amen? I mean, from that moment, He didn't ask Adam, where are you? Because He didn't know the answer. I mean, all through the Bible, you see where God asks questions and Jesus asks questions, not because he's looking for the answer, but he's starting a conversation. He's introducing something. He's trying to get something going. When God said, Adam, where are you? He was beginning that work of reconciliation to point out that Adam had gotten away from God and God's mind and heart was already on getting Adam back and getting Eve back. And getting you back. And he took that little lamb and he shed its blood. And from that day, right up until that moment, when the very Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, spilled his blood on Calvary, what was it all about? It was about bringing man back to God. It was about reconciliation. It was about atonement. It was about restoring the fact that man had gotten away. Where art thou? Can I encourage you tonight to examine your own heart? To examine your own life? Have you gotten away from God? Has your life changed in the past year, the past 2 years, the past 5 years? What is it you spend your time doing? What is it the friends that you keep? What is it the music you listen to? What is it you spend your time doing? Where is your heart? Where are your thoughts? Where is your time spent? Where are you? Can I tell you, there is a God in heaven, I mean just as real as me standing here before you tonight. There is a God in heaven that is appealing to you tonight to say, consider where you are and where you need to be and what you need to do to get back to that place. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. A tent meeting starts tomorrow.